Blog Talk Radio.
Benefiting your morning. It is Saturday, September 17th, 2016. Excuse me, I am your host, Brother Ben, from the battlefield city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. I was going to broadcast yesterday, but I just felt this pain in my back and my leg. I had to go to the doctor in the morning and got out pretty much like around, let's say like 6:50. Got home like at 6:20, basically, and yeah, that was not a fun morning. Just for those of you who don't know, I've had this ongoing sciatica pain, and it's gotten better when I've done physical therapy, and then, you know, I'm like, okay, I'm going to relax this physical therapy thing. Maybe I'm healing enough to where I don't have to do it as often. And I still did some of it, but I didn't do it as often, you know, as they had originally told me when I was first going through it, and I was fine until one cool day about a week ago. I woke up cold, somewhat cold and a little stiff. Didn't think enough of it. And then as I'm bending to take out the trash, I just feel this pain come back. I'm just like, oh no. And it's gotten worse ever since. And at one point last night, or the day before, I felt this pain in my lower tush, as well as my right foot and my right shin and part of my right hip, you know, like lower back area. And now I'm taking this medical steroid to help with the swelling, I guess. And yeah, that was not fun. I'm pretty much going to have to be doing these physical therapy exercises now for the rest of my life, I'm going to say. And it's just a good reminder from God that I need to find something less physically demanding of a job, you know. And Lord, help me get in the ministry soon. That's all I got to say, because, you know, it's tough fighting through that pain. But, you know, there's a lesson there. Before we even get to the Bible study, John Calvin, I read a Christian history magazine about him. And, you know, I have mixed feelings about the guy. There's some Christians who will say that John Calvin wasn't a real Christian and he's burning in hell right now, and others would say that he's one of the greatest Christian leaders of all time. From what I've read of him, there are certain things that I really like, and there are certain things I'm like, eh, I don't know, that kind of sounds legalistic to me. He wanted a Christian theocracy, not his choice of words, but that's kind of the idea that I got when it came to him governing Geneva, and that I'm disagreeing of, you know, because that's putting Christianity on a legalistic pedestal. But certain things he taught, including in regards to work, I thought were inspiring. Like, one thing that Christian History Magazine noted was something to the effect of he was getting older and sicker and throughout his life with different things like gout and others, and despite all those things that physically plagued him, he kept going. He didn't use it as an excuse to even quit, you know, slow down at all with ministry in general. And eventually he was getting close to his deathbed, and apparently according to Christian History Magazine, somebody asked him, hey, how come you haven't slowed down? You're about to die soon. How come you don't just want to take that one last moment to finally rest or something like that? And John Calvin replied, and my Lord, catch me being lazy? How dare I rob him of his glory or something like that? And that's inspiring to me, because we make so many excuses in regards to serving God, in regards to doing things in general, and in contrast, he never made any excuses for him serving the Lord. Even if some of the things, yeah, were kind of legalistic in my opinion, but certain things were just fantastic too, you know? So, I mean, I've learned to be that way as a father and as a, in regards to that, and I'm trying to make myself be that way when it comes to serving the Lord as well. I could be a little better about that, but, you know, it's inspiring. You know, real men, they don't stop being fathers, even if they're in pain. You know, I did plenty of stuff with my son yesterday, and I'm a little better since yesterday, but it's very, very, very slowly going away, and it's annoying. Woke up multiple times last night, but, you know, just pray for me. I need it. I just don't like feeling that pain in my body like that. You know, it makes me feel older than I really am. I'm only 29 years old. I feel like I'm 40 the way that. 40 or 50, the way some of this pain is in my leg, you know. But anyway, let's get to the Bible study. We're supposed to end 1 Corinthians today, 1 Corinthians 15 and 16. We're going to read as much of that as possible. I definitely do want to end that today, so be sure to tune in. I'm probably going to use some overdrive time to finish it because I want to read every verse. And it's kind of funny, I actually did read 1 Corinthians. My wife did read 1 Corinthians 16 yesterday for our husband and wife devotionals. She reads from the NIV, which, you know, for the most part, is okay. You know, I like the King James better, but, you know, she's able to understand the NIV better, and with my experience, I'm able to fill in any gaps if the when she doesn't understand something or if the NIV is misleading about something, because it's not the best translation, but it's the 1984 version. It's better than the new NIV that came out a couple of years ago. But I digress. Anyway, let's turn our Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and 16. We're going to start reading, so let's get right to that immediately. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Also, ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also are ye saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen of Cephas, or Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, meaning they're dead. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Pause for a second. Paul is closing out the letter, the First Corinthians letter, in regards to him basically saying, remember that saving gospel message, what it says. Remember that day when you got saved. Remember it well. And don't think of me as anything special. Yes, I am an apostle, but I ought to be considered the least of the apostles in comparison to the other guys because, well, they hung out with him more personally, and I persecuted the church at one point. I was a bad person, a really bad person at one point. But by God's grace, I am who I am now, and by God's grace, I'm doing what I'm able to do kind of mentality. And, you know, that's important for all of us. Not every one of us grew up in this Christian home this cozy Christian home. You know, some of us grew up in these pretty poor, shabby conditions with parents that did not know the Lord. You know, even some who grew up in Christian homes that were kind of rough too, you know, rough neighborhood maybe. Maybe mom and dad not providing that much, and, you know, living paycheck to paycheck. You know, that's an act of grace by the Lord, you know, by the way, if you're able to live paycheck to paycheck. I know that from experience because that's how my life is. I barely make ends meet to pay the bills, and by God's grace, He takes care of us and other things that we need. And someday, it's going to get better, I know, financially, but, you know, in the meantime, I trust the Lord is keeping us afloat, and, you know, I work as hard as I can, and that's what matters. But, you know, forgive me if this sounds sinful, but one thing I really don't like about our culture today is when I run into certain Christian groups, they are stereotypically very wealthy and have at least 4 to 6 kids, almost as if it's like them rubbing it in, like, yeah, you may say you're a Christian, but you suck at it. You know, look how much better I do at this, blah, blah, blah. Kind of mentality. You know, they got a fancier house, fancier vehicle, and you know, forgive me, Lord, but I kind of question some of those people's salvation because of that. You know, I'm like, you know, wasn't Jesus about not, I don't know, you get what I'm saying? You know, it makes me feel bad sometimes, and like, how come I don't have that kind of stuff, you know? And I shouldn't think that way because, you know, it's by grace that my house even exists. My wife is with me and whatnot, and I'm able to do what I do. And like Paul said, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And before that, he was saying that I shouldn't be called I'm not meet to be called an apostle. I'm not deserving of the title because I persecuted the church. You know, he's saying how much of a bad person he was. And I can testify, I used to be a phony and fake who thought he was a good person, but really is a really bad person. So, you know, I suppose that's... Well, you know, I digress, but... You know what I mean? I just... You know, it almost gives me the illusion, like, as though some people might make that argument, oh, well, you got to be rich because of the health and wealth gospel. You know, look at these families and this family and this family. And I don't know. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Sometimes I don't know what I'm saying. Sometimes I really don't. But anyway, let's continue the reading. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because the Sadducees were making that argument with the people in particular. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified that God raised, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, so if that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then Christ is also not raised. And if Christ not be raised, then your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Meaning you're still guilty of them. They also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, and by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Pause. John Wesley says something interesting here for his commentary of 1519. If in life only we have hope, if we look for nothing beyond the grave, but we have, if we have defined evidence of things not seen, if we have a hope of full immortality, if we now taste of the powers of the world to come, and see the crown of fate is not away, then notwithstanding all our present trials, we are more happy than all men. We certainly have every right to be happy with the heaven to come, John Wesley is saying. And that's true. I do look forward to being in heaven one day. I don't know when my time is up, but I'm ready whenever he is. And I'm ready to serve in the way I can hope to serve in the meantime, whether it be this radio show or whether it be, you know, what I do with the teens and trying to talk to people about God, you know, what I see on a daily basis and so on and so forth. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead not rise at all, then why are they baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. John Wesley says something interesting about that statement. Be not deceived by pernicious counsels as this. Evil communication corrupts good manners. He opposes to the Epicurean saying a well-known verse of the poet Meander. Evil communications, discourse contrary to the faith, hope, or love naturally tends to destroy all holiness. It's interesting. We definitely have to watch what we say, you know. We definitely have to be kind with our words and to set that good example of Christianity. You know, I feel bad if I set a bad example of my Lord, and that's one thing that God's been teaching me lately, is the idea of, you know, being careful of some of the things I say around unsaved people. You know, there's some verses I had read a couple of weeks ago that reminded me of that, and this is very true. This is another perfect example of that. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou shalt sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. It shall may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh, men, another flesh of beasts, another of fish, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The first man... Okay, I skipped a couple verses. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are they also that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain of the Lord. End of chapter 15. Paul is reminding of the hope that we have in Christ, emphasizing the importance of the resurrection. The resurrection is the very foundation of one of the very essential points of our faith. If Christ never resurrected from the dead, what makes us think that we are able to be that way as well? What makes us think that we are not how can we expect to be forgiven of our sins if that be the case? How can we expect a real hope? Christ's resurrection from the dead brought, and his death on the cross and all that brought, all that you know about the gospel brought so much to the table. Living a life of hope, living a life of more confidence, and living a life where you don't have to be afraid of dying. Because physically you might die one day, but spiritually you will never die. You will be eternally alive. That's a pretty cool thing to think about. Chapter 16. Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I want you to pay in particular the attention, as God hath prospered him. That is an important phrase, I think, because there's a big debate in churches about how believers should give. And a lot of them, they emphasize this Old Testament idea of tithing, which involved crops and stuff, you know, and animals, you know, livestock, you know, different things like that. And the way we've twisted that in our church today is inaccurate. You know, the idea of us having to give, if you don't give 10% of every paycheck kind of mentality, then you're a horrible sinner, some churches will emphasize. And, you know, the problem is they base it off an Old Testament passage, most of the time I've heard of. And I'm thinking in my head, I've heard that recently. I'm like, this isn't referring to that kind of idea. I don't know how we've transformed this idea. And then I read this, and I'm like, okay, we definitely want to make a collection for the saints, you know, be able to give to the church and also give to, in particular, missionaries. In fact, when we read much of the verse later, Paul talks about in regards to, talks about him himself that is in question in regards to paying, you know, giving money to the church, not in regards to him caring about being paid, but more along the lines of, you know, making sure that any visiting missionary is well treated and is, you know, supplemented for their journey and helped with that, you know, to be supported. Although in Thessalonians, he also makes the point that that visiting missionary and whatnot needs to be someone who's willing to help in the cause of Christ, meaning if he's there partaking in any sort of benefit, he needs to be helping of that, or he doesn't even deserve to eat a bite, to eat at all. Now, some people use that for Thessalonians verse as a way of saying people in general need to work or else they don't deserve to eat, which you could make that case too, I guess, in secular affairs, but that verse isn't primarily to church business. You know, if you expect to have any sort of benefit and reward of the church, you need to be helpful and a part of it as well. And, you know, that phrase, as the Lord prospereth, you know, there are some people who might not be able to actually give 10%. I don't think it's fair to make that fixed number on some people, and because some people, they struggle to pay their bills, they live paycheck to paycheck, and, you know, you could argue whether or not that's anybody else's fault other than that person. That's not the issue here for the most part. What's the bigger issue is, do you want to rob those people by not paying some of them off and saying, oh, well, I got to give this money to this particular cause or whatever? Or do you postpone on giving and pay off those debts that God wants you to pay off? It's a difficult subject, you know, it really is, because I guess that's why Paul says that you ought to save up a little bit of money, you know, here and there in order to be able to help with the church affairs. And yet, you know, I still don't agree with the whole 10% thing just because of that. I think the matter of, hey, make sure you lay in store money here and there to help out. That benefit in regards to that person who might not be able to afford to give 10%, but it also encourages that person who might not be able to originally afford 10% to possibly achieve more than 10% to help in giving to the cause of Christ. You know, it's not fair to put a particular percentage number on the work of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? It's a difficult subject. And, you know, that's a whole debate in itself that people can have if they really want. But, I mean, you know, are we here to make money, or are we here to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ? Obviously, yes, churches need to pay their, need help in paying the bills with electricity and food and programs and whatnot, but one of my biggest trade-offs about certain churches, you know, especially the non-denominational ones, they're very money-focused, and that's dangerous because that not only turns off unsaved people, but it also puts an unnecessary spiritual burden on its parishioners. But I digress. We should read the rest of this, and we're going to go into overtime. I know we're about to officially get off the clock for the 30 minute, but we're going to go overtime and finish this. So be sure to refresh your link if you want to listen to the rest of the broadcast, okay? And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide yea and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. If Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you, without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come with me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but when he will come, when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas as the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, I kind of like that, like as though it's almost like an addiction in regards to them wanting to help in the service of the Lord, like how some people get addicted to playing gambling or playing fantasy football or video games or something like that. That's a pretty interesting choice of words that King James puts there. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. I'm sure I'm mispronouncing this, but oh well. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Before we end this officially, John Wesley has a note in 1622 in regards to Maranatha anathema, or anathema Maranatha. If any man not love the Lord Jesus Christ, if any be an enemy to his person, office, doctrines, or command, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Anathema signifies a thing devoted to destruction. It seems to have been customary with the Jews of that age, when they had pronounced any man an anathema, to add the Syriac expression, Maranatha, that is, the Lord cometh, namely to execute vengeance upon him. This weighty sentence, the apostle chose to write with his own hand and to insert it between the salutation's solemn benediction that might be more attentively regarded. So he's encouraging people to serve the Lord, but he's also warning of those who fake it or those who are not doing it even though they could. Remember, it's, I desire obedience, not sacrifice. It's a statement that the Lord has spoken before in the book of Samuel, or Samuel. He wants us to be able to put our heart into his ministry and do what we can. He doesn't care necessarily about the size of it, because if he cared about the size of it, then in regards to those people with the different talents who have condemned the one who had five talents and who increased his five talents double, oh, how come you don't have, how come you didn't get as many talents as the guy with 10 talents? You weren't faithful enough. What kind of man are you? The only one he scolds is the one with the one talent who doesn't use it. He just buries it and says, here, you can have it back. He scolds him because it shows that he doesn't take that talent seriously and doesn't he doesn't use it to the glory of God. But the last thing I'll say before we end this show is, you see that he mentions multiple people's names. This is a body that deserves to have the acknowledgement of all, you know, the many members that are a part of the ministry. You know, Paul's not bragging about himself in this letter. In fact, there are multiple times when he speaks harshly against himself, including the last chapter we read before. But, you know, he's not afraid to say nice things about other people, and I think we need as a church to do that too. We need not to just say nice things about the pastor or the deacons. You know, we need to say nice things about some of the lesser known people, like the women who might do a good job with the church bakery, for instance, you know, the baking cookies or helping with the lunch, for example, or whoever vacuumed the carpets that day. You know, these carpets are super clean, and this church would not be the same without you. Or the ones who, you know, teach Sunday school, or, you know, the ones who have been faithful for a while, you know, being in every service for over a year, you know, something like that. We need to acknowledge those people, because the body of Christ needs that kind of encouragement with everybody. It's a joint effort. And there are ladies that he refers to as well. The women need to be emphasized about their work in the Lord as well. It's kind of sexist when we don't necessarily think of the women as people to say, hey, I'm really happy for this woman being who she is, doing what she does. That's one thing that my church tries to do. It could do a better job, but it tries to do it. You know, like I hear a pastor give praise to the ladies who play the piano and give praise to certain members and whatnot. And we could probably do a better job about that, but, I mean, there are some churches that don't even do that at all. They only give attention to, if not the pastor, it's the deacons. So, you know, it's a joint effort, and we need to be like that, whether it be within the church itself or whether it be just Christians in general outside of the church. Those unsung heroes, we need to give, you know, to thank God for them and to give them an encouragement. Hey, going to pat you in the back and want to say you do a really nice job with what you do. I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad that you do what you do for the Lord. Keep encouraging yourself and keep encouraging them as well. That's all the time we got for today. Be sure to tune in tomorrow, Lord willing, that we should be resuming our study on the book of Exodus. All right? Hope you guys enjoy the program. God bless you, and thank you for listening.